sin has lost its grip upon us today. And we can know you in the power of your resurrection. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And thank you, worship team, for that beautiful worship today. And thank you, we have a brand new team over at Audiovisual today. So they're doing a great job, aren't they? And I'm assuming this has me now. So we'll find that out, won't we? Well, good morning, everybody. I've lost track. You know, at one point, I was called the young pastor all the time. I haven't heard that in a couple years. So, yeah. I'm not as young as I used to be. So, well, you know, as they say, I am 29 all over again. So, yeah, I think I'm 37, I think. I don't know, whatever 84 is, so. Well, that's not important. Let's talk about something that is, shall we? If you don't mind, would you like to turn with me to Matthew? And we're going to kind of be all over the place today. And by the way, give the AV team a little bit of a break today because I have so many things packed in that computer for them that they're not going to catch everything. Oh, and kids can be dismissed for kids' church. My bad. So if you're 11 or under, you can be dismissed for children's church. So we'll give them a minute. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 today as the kids are going their direction. And Matthew 28 verses 1 to 6. And when you arrive there, if you would please stand, if you are able to stand, for the reading of God's word. It'll also be on the screen if you so choose to look at it that way. Give everybody a moment now. Give myself a moment. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." The word of the Lord today may be seated. Lord, we pray as we are attempting to understand your word, as we are embracing these words that are part of your gospel, help us to understand, illuminate this text for us today, and may the feeble words I say along with your scripture give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again. Unlike last year, I'm excited that we are able to celebrate Easter, able to celebrate Resurrection Sunday as a family of faith together. Isn't this a lot better than last year? Yeah, we got these little things that are itchy, but we're together. Amen? Amen. No matter what has happened, no matter what is happening, or no matter what will happen, the fact remains that the Lord has risen. All right, you're supposed to say, "The Lord has risen indeed," but that's okay, I won't hold it against you. Yeah, the Lord has risen. Very good. But what does that mean? What does that mean exactly? I assume that when you say that to me, that you mean what I mean. And you assume that when I say that to you, I mean what you mean. Yeah. We can't assume that for everyone. I don't believe we can assume that that is true of everyone. as if everyone already knows why we are celebrating this morning. It's like those Christian slogans that we used to see on bumper stickers of cars not that long ago. I don't see them much anymore, but they were popular about a decade ago. And I'd be driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden I'd come up on somebody's rear end, and it would say, "Jesus saves." You ever see those bumper stickers? "Jesus saves." It's a good sticker. But for most people, now in a post-Christian society, traveling down Route 95, that statement is unclear at best, right? Put yourself in the position of having never entered a church building. Pretend that you've never been here. Pretend that you've never had somebody really share with you about who Jesus is. Put yourself in that position, and you see on the bumper sticker, "Jesus saves!" exclamation point. Doesn't it really more look like the bottom one? "Jesus saves?" question mark. From what? What does Jesus save from? Or who? Who does Jesus save from? And why does he do this saving? And what or who does he save? And those are questions that are just if the person has bothered to think about this for more than a moment. No one who trusts in Jesus wants to leave out big pieces of the gospel, do we? No, of course not. We don't want to leave big pieces out of the gospel. But sometimes we do. And we assume that everyone knows what we or what the Bible is talking about. Today, this Resurrection Sunday morning, I don't want just to assume that everybody knows why we are here or why we are celebrating this most important event in history. Jesus is risen indeed. But maybe we should begin with why he died in the first place, right? Or why he came, who he is. I don't want just to assume that everybody here and everybody who is wonderfully listening online understands what we mean. I can tell you from experience that I've sat in a room with more than 24 church leaders. I sat in a room with about 24 pastors and deacons from a particular church, big church. And it was a difficult time for the church. We were discussing difficult things, challenging things. And I said to the group, this church may be facing financial issues. And this church may be facing moral issues or leadership issues. But the actual problem is the church doesn't understand the gospel of Jesus and how to apply it correctly. The basic teachings of the gospel have been clouded. And as a result, there are all these other issues in the church. And I could tell, as I was talking, that I persuaded nobody in the room. You ever have that? You're here to make this bold statement. It's not about the finances. It's not about leadership. It's about the gospel. And everybody's like, "Yeah, Phil, shut up." I was young at the time. So I went on further, though. I gave an example. I said, I bet that if we survey the congregation about Jesus himself, many think that Christ is Jesus' last name. If folks are getting that wrong, what else are they misapplying or getting wrong with these current issues? What surprised me is that 2 or 3 deacons started nudging each other going, "It isn't? What?" They were confused about my statement I made about Jesus Christ. And it's not because they were unfaithful, and it's not because they were dumb. They're actually very intelligent people. But somewhere along the way, things were assumed. We do this. We have a responsibility not to assume the gospel, which means the good news of Jesus, but to know it with enthusiasm and to share it with great care and concern for one another. Let me tell you, all other matters, good and necessary to the church family. Without the good news of Jesus, the one anointed, the one chosen by God to redeem, which is the title Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek, without a firm grasp of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, none of the other church stuff matters. None of it. None of it. And in the day and age we live in, the bumper sticker gospel just isn't going to cut it. It's not. Jesus saves. Yes, he does. I wholeheartedly agree. And though my driving is not sanctified enough to put one of those stickers on my car, you'll notice I have no fish on my car. I'm not there yet. All right? It's nice to know there are other believers on the road. It is. But the gospel is more than just two words. 1 Peter 3:15 declares, But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, we need to know what we believe. We do. And we need to share this with gentleness and respect. The gospel, a gospel only true if the day we celebrate is true, that Jesus is not dead, but he was dead. And on Sunday morning, much like this, 1991, give or take so years ago, the stone that once held the tomb closed was rolled away, and those who guarded it fell unconscious. And under his own power, once dead and now alive, Jesus Christ our Savior walked out of that tomb. I think we need to begin with the profound and odd truth that before Jesus saves, Jesus rose. But that is the center of the story, instead of where the story actually begins. And I think it is appropriate, especially today, that we take the next few moments to consider this most important story. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now the jacket's coming off, folks. Watch out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If we're going to go to the beginning, we better start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created everything. And so we learn that God created also all things good, meaning that each and everything that God created had purpose from God and fulfilled that purpose as worship to God. But God also created something distinctive within his intelligent creation, an ability to choose between good and evil, to obey him and to trust him, or to rebel and to go their own way. Why? Well, God is the one who fully knows the answer to that question. But we can recognize that without free will, love, it's not quite the same now, is it? Let me give you some examples here. It's one thing to have a pet. Who has a pet here? You know, a dog, a gerbil, a cat, a fish that, you know, does that. Cougar, you know, I don't know. People have some weird. Dave will tell you, someone brought a wolf to his house one time, you know. Real big wolf. So, you know, it's one thing to have a pet who follows and obeys because that is all the pet knows. It's quite another thing to have a child whom you love and desire obligated love from them to be returned. Your dog has to love you. You make the dog, you train the dog to love you. Your kid doesn't have to love you. You desire unobligated love from them in return. And since God defines himself as love, 1 John 4:8, his primary attribute, his defining characteristic, then the love he desires and chooses is more than just a marginal love based on, here, boy, have a cookie. Right? You want your relationship with God to be more than, here, boy, right? It's not a It's not a healthy human relationship, is it? Just try it with your wife sometime. Here, girl, here, girl. Yeah, that's what you'll get. Amen? Amen. He desires and chooses love that is more than just marginal love based on compliance. It is love based upon a response to his own divine love. Therefore, God created humanity not just good, but as the pinnacle of creation, calling us very good. Genesis 1:26-31. But paradise did not last. Instead of choosing to love their creator in return, the first man and the first woman chose to rebel against their creator. Prompted by an intelligent spiritual being already in rebellion against God, humanity chose evil. Genesis 3:1-7. And between their falling away from God and a prior angelic fall, the universe was corrupted by sin and death. Now, some have asked, why would God let this happen? Some have asked, why would God create beings that would do such things? Why wouldn't God just start over after we messed this whole thing up? Why would he let the universe continue in pain and brokenness? I've had days like that. I have. Well, I'm going to let everyone here in who has that question in on a profound mystery. The profound mystery is that Samantha and I chose to have a child. Give me a minute. A child who we knew would sin against us and do things we didn't like. We knew this was going to happen going in. And yet we still chose to have a child. We have still chosen to love her. And she has done some things we don't like. Do you know what we didn't do when she did those things? We didn't get rid of her, right? And we did something else even more surprising. Hold on to your seats. Even after having an imperfect child, we chose to have two more imperfect children who could have chosen, we could have chosen to have three completely compliant pets. Picture, please. It's coming. All right, there you go. You're supposed to go, oh, isn't that cute? Never mind. We could have chosen to have three completely compliant pets and put them through obedience school so they would be loyal, they'd be hardly an issue, they'd go outside. But instead, we chose to have a different kind and deeper relationship of love with the possibility of one of them, two of them, or all three of them one day choosing not to love us in return. That's what we chose. And we knew this going in. And you know what? I would die for my kids. And I bet you, everybody in here, everybody listening online, would die for their kids like that. Not even a second thought. I would die for my kids, even if my kids hated me. Because I love my children, and my love for them and my desire for them is independent of how they feel about me. Amen? I don't think we're going to get a lot of fights about this one. Okay? This applies to God. If you can understand that, you can understand why God chose to create creatures that would rebel. He created them. But they believed they knew better than their father, and they embraced rebellion instead of love. The consequence of that action threw the rest of creation under a curse. Sin created separation from God and humanity, both between God and those immediately responsible, and like a harmful genetic trait passed down from generation to generation, corrupted the nature of each descendant. Romans 15:12. Which, if you've lived in this world for more than a few minutes, you know that the world is pretty messed up. The world does itself lots of problems. Much of what happens here is anything but good. We are at odds. We are at sin against one another. There's crime. There's pain, selfishness, abuse, immorality. And we sin against creation that we inhabit, not even just against one another. We destroy, we pollute, we use objects that God has placed on earth for false worship, idolatry. We are at odds with God for all the reasons above and the pride to think otherwise. So instead of inheriting life with God, we are born into a world of death distant from our King, while trying to make a pseudo-paradise apart from Him. And all the while, sin and death held the keys to this world and the next. And yet God did not change, did He? He didn't stop loving us. God is still love. God's primary attribute is not wrath or justice, though those things are present and needed to be satisfied. But God is still love. The good news of the gospel begins with God knowing this would happen. And He did not allow this to happen without a plan. Before the foundations of the earth, God put His plan into motion. Revelation 13:8. God's plan came in two parts. You can call them promises, you can call them covenants, you can call them testaments, you can call them, they're all the same thing. Two promises, two parts. The first was that He established a chosen people for many reasons, a few in particular, to establish what is good and bad and what is right and wrong. We call this the law. The people of God, known as the Hebrews, would hold within their culture and within their writing a record of God's law. And ironically, a record of how they weren't able to keep it. Not even close. This chosen group was also established to bring God's light to the world, to share His love with others. And after a certain time, to bring about God's second and final promise. You know this from Sunday school. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Throughout the first two-thirds of the Bible, the one chosen and anointed by God, the Messiah, the Christ, which is not a last name but a title, was promised to come through the Hebrews to redeem His people of sin and death and evil and shame and the demonic that take advantage of these. This separation, broken world, death, it's all one issue. It's all at the core one thing, from the destructive power of sin infecting the very nature of our being. Consequently, we could not make ourselves right with God because no one is able to break free of the sin, to pay for their own compiling debt. God was the only one who could step in. Because even though God is love, and love is His primary way in which He operates, He is also holy, and God is also just, meaning that sin, crime, evil must be dealt with. They have to be paid for. We've spoken about this before, but only an unjust judge excuses a criminal at the expense of the victim. Can you imagine being robbed and then going to court and the judge saying, oh, don't worry about it. We forgave him. Is that a just judge? No. You've still been robbed. You still have a debt that has not been paid. A good judge, a righteous judge, upholds the law, especially his own law, and does not excuse bad at the expense of good. God cannot break His own law, or He is not good. Do not steal, do not murder, do not lie. Love your neighbor as yourself. Faithfulness, kindness, these are directly from the very nature of who God is. He can't just ignore sin because He wants to. So God Himself did the only thing that could be done to forgive us. And here we enter into the New Testament. He entered into this world not in His power and infinite glory, but through a miracle, God became one of us. Through the Hebrew nation, God, who was one in nature, three in persons, existing as a relational but singular being. Don't ask me to explain. We can't fully comprehend it. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. On that very first Christmas, he was born without a human father and without a sin nature. But according to Matthew 1:23, of a willing virgin woman named Mary. And he was named Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Jesus grew up. He was tempted at every point. And he lived a sinless life, Hebrews 7:26. He taught the good news that the kingdom of God was coming through his life and death and performed signs and miracles, Acts 2:22, fulfilling all the prophecy about him. He also did something else. Jesus upset the balance of religion and politics of his day. In some of the best scriptures in the New Testament that give me so much great joy, he was rejected by the religious leaders. He was murdered by the civil authorities on the day that we call Good Friday, which we commemorated 3 days ago. And yet this was his plan. This was God's plan coming into motion and into action, to have his innocence take the place of the guilty in both life and death. Or as the corrupt high priest said himself when he campaigned for Jesus to be put to death in John 11, 49 to 53, Caiaphas says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say these things of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Which once again shows that God's plans that are not always the same as man's plans. And yet God will use our plans. And on that Good Friday, keeping the law we could not keep and paying a debt of sin we could not pay, Jesus, our God in human flesh, was nailed to the cross. He was tortured and he was pierced. He was mocked and he bled. But it was in that moment that he died. What killed him was not the physical damage, but the imputation or placing of all sin upon him. And so in his death, he restored right relationship between God and man. He defeated the spiritual forces of evil. He forgave our sin. And though the very cross and execution seemed like a moment of triumph for evil, in that moment, he turned the rightful justice and wrath of God from humanity, and he bore it upon himself. And in a place of sin, which he took from us, he gave us forgiveness. The death of Christ was life for all who believe. Even when it looked like utter defeat, Jesus accomplished his mission. Herbert Schlossberg has said, "God's kingdom advances from triumph to triumph, cleverly disguised as disasters." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, 8 to 10, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." And from this testimony, which is true, we can firmly say that Jesus saves, that Jesus redeems, and that Jesus forgives. But today is Resurrection Sunday, and we can also say that Jesus has risen. on the third day on Sunday, Jesus did not just defeat sin, but he defeated death. Because of his innocence, Jesus physically rose from the dead. And if he rose, then we who trust in him have been given a promise, a sure promise, that we too will be given eternal life, resurrected life. Not because we are good enough. Sort of defeats the purpose of why Jesus came, now, doesn't it? We weren't good enough. But Jesus became for people who were not good enough. But because of his grace and unearned love, given to us through faith and trusting him, we will rise and we are made children of God. No longer slaves to sin, but heirs of the eternal kingdom. Paul wrote in Romans 6, 5 to 8, "For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Jesus has done everything necessary to redeem us. And one day he's going to return for us. That'll be a day. That'll be a day. He's going to bring us home. He's going to set us free from everything else that binds us. But until then, we have been given God the Holy Spirit to draw us to Jesus, to guide us to truth, to bind each other together as God's family, and to empower us to share this truth with others so that those who do not yet know will know the power of redemption. Will know Jesus. Now, that's a long story. I found longer versions, though. Maybe you've heard that story before. Maybe you've heard that story many times before. But maybe not. Or maybe you've just heard it in part. Again, there are longer versions. But this is God's story. And therefore, it is our story. It is a story that is more profound the more you explore it. But it's not a story that we should be taking for granted or take for granted that others already know it. It's the good news that God entered history. The good news that this life does not depend upon me or you or some guy in Washington. That our hope is in Jesus. Because he died, we are forgiven. And because he rose, we too who trust in him will not face death, fearful of what is or what is not after death. That if he rose, we're going to rise too. Today we celebrate that in our hopelessness, God entered this world. And on that cross, he defeated sin. And in his resurrection, he overcame death. Luke 24, 36 to 47 states, as they were talking about these things, the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Amen?
Amen.
Two more things before we go our separate ways today. Number one, this is for everybody. I want you to take joy. I want you to be thankful for all that God has accomplished for you. And don't edit the good news. Don't assume the gospel, but meditate on it. Celebrate it. Take joy from it and share it. Top to bottom, not just a bumper sticker. Share the good news. For the Lord has risen. Amen. Number two, I don't want to assume the gospel for you online or anybody in here. As everyone is leaving or doing whatever they're going to do, don't leave here today if you have not met Jesus. Don't leave here today with questions or with doubts. I'm going to stay around this altar. If you want to grab me at the altar and pray, if you want to grab me after church and pray, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to answer your questions. I would love to introduce you to a Jesus who loves you so much that he died for you. He created knowing that you and I are going to mess up. Right? He created you knowing how your life was going to turn. He created you knowing that you were going to be here today. And he created you knowing that he was going to love you through all of it. And then because I was a problem and you were a problem, he died for your sin, and he rose again for your salvation. Don't leave here today without coming to know him if you don't know him. And if you sort of drifted away, it's probably also a good day to reaffirm what God is doing in you. Amen? So we're going to pray. If you need to go, praise God. Go in peace. If you want to hang out in the back and talk, that's great too. But if you want to know Jesus today, these altars will be open after the prayer, and I'd love to introduce you. Father God, we want to thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, we want to thank you that you came. We do not claim to understand every aspect of the mechanics of all of this, but we understand your love as much as a human can. We understand that what you do is based upon love, and that you turned aside the justice and wrath we so deserve, and you took it yourself, and then you rose, and you offer us new and eternal life. You offer us a kingdom that we will become heirs of, something we also do not deserve. You offer to remove our sin, our shame. You offer us eternal life. And for that, we can say thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that no one leaves here today. I pray that you touch anybody here who needs you with your Holy Spirit. Draw them to you. Guide them to your abundance of love, we pray. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray on this Resurrection Sunday morning.